This morning, we spoke about keeping God's commandments and keeping His laws and statutes, His precepts, and all the different ways that we can talk about that. And we talked about the fact that there's never been a time when there were not commandments given by God. We talked about the fact that God's laws give us direction, give us instruction. We talked about the fact that Solomon even told us in Proverbs how we do that. We talked about various other aspects and passages that we went to, Psalm 119 and other places, that talked about the idea of God's commandments and how important they are. And we kind of finalized that thought that we ought to want to. We ought to be people who want to keep God's commandments. And the reason behind that, of course, is that God gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. So it should not look, we should not look upon it as a burden. Shouldn't look upon it as something, you know, onerous to do at all. Tonight, though, it's not really that concept or that idea. We want to kind of at least carry some thoughts through. And when we look at keeping God's commandments, obviously we have to look to a divine source, don't we? God Himself and God's ways and His thoughts. And we ought to be seeking those out. When you look at Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to get into the heart of it in just a moment, I want to set the stage. Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. Begins by saying, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He shall abundantly pardon." And now we stop right there for just a moment, and we notice that God pleased with Israel to come and to freely receive the blessings that God is offering. He's not talking about literal milk and wine and bread. He's not talking about buying literal with money and things of that nature. He's talking about the spiritual things. He's talking about the blessings that He can offer so abundantly to the people. In verse 2, we see that they had wasted their resources on false gods when their souls could have been satisfied with what God had to offer. In verse 3, God promises spiritual life and everlasting covenant to the people. Verses 3 through 5 are really prophetic of the coming of Christ. And then when you get to verses 6 and 7, this is a clarion call, if you will, for Israel to, number 1, seek God. Number 2, to forsake their evil ways and their evil thoughts. And finally, to accept the pardon that God offers them. God offers pardon. God offers a way to be restored. Clearly, God is calling upon them to think like He thinks, to make His ways their ways, that is, to walk in His ways. Then let's notice verses 8 through 11. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For years and years, I know that I use this passage to prove that God's ways and thoughts were superior to man's ways and thoughts. And that is certainly true. There's no doubt about that. While it is true because God is absolute in every characteristic and trait, and certainly the superiority of God over man is taught elsewhere, you look at this passage and you think about it, and this passage really teaches much, much more than that. Carefully consider the word "for" in verse 8. It literally means because here, and it goes back to what was just said. Why were they to forsake their wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts? Because they were no longer thinking like God wanted them to think. They were no longer making God's ways their way. They had completely abandoned God. They had wasted their sustenance upon false gods. They had turned their back away from Jehovah, the one and only true God, the creator of the universe and all that's in it, for a false god, for idols that were nothing more than statues that were made by human hands. So when it talks about God's ways are higher, yes, God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher. His ways are better, far superior to anything man knows. But as we look at this, look at the whole context and what he's trying to tell them. The world has nothing to offer you. The false gods that you were worshiping have nothing to offer you. Isaiah is trying to impress upon them that God is the only one that can give them the direction in life that they need. So looking at that and all of that context, let's make just a few points here this evening. First of all, we can and we must make God's ways our ways. It's our responsibility. We look at God, we look at His ways, we look at His righteousness, His holiness. We look at the fact that He is absolute in every characteristic trait you can think about. And that's what we ought to be striving towards, isn't it? Look at Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14, where Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." He sets something up here that automatically says there is a narrow gate in which you should be entering. And that word "narrow" there carries with it the idea of something that is very restricted. It's narrow, it's straight. It's not easily gotten into, so to speak. But we are to enter in by that gate because there is another gate that is wide and it is broad, and that way it will lead us to destruction. But he goes on and he makes a notation here by saying, and there are many who will go in by that gate, that broad gate, that wide way that leads to destruction. Why? He says, because the narrow gate, the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there aren't very many people who find it. There aren't many people who really look for that way. Jesus was trying to tell us that there is a way that God offers us. Yes, it's restricted. Yes, it's difficult. Because there aren't a lot of people who go there. And when I think about that, when you take a trail or you take a path that not very many people travel, it is typically pretty rough. It's usually pretty challenging. It's not an easy path to take. There is a way that the vast majority of people will go, and that way is pretty well packed down, and it's pretty easy to go because the majority of people don't want to put a lot of effort into it. They don't want to make the difficult choice of going that difficult way. And anybody who's ever done any kind of hiking or backpacking or that kind of thing, you find some of those very narrow trails. They're challenging. They're difficult. They're hard to follow sometimes. But that is the way that Jesus said is going to lead us to eternal life, that narrow way, that difficult way. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. The world tells you different. We live in a society today that wants to tell you that one God is as good as the other. Well, you can follow Buddhism if you want, and that's fine. That'll get you to heaven as well. You can follow Hinduism, and that'll get you there. You can be a Sikh, and you can get to heaven that way. You can be a Muslim and get to heaven that way. And on the list goes. Jesus says that's not the case. There is one way, he says, and I am that way. And nobody can come to the Father except through Jesus the Christ. We talked about Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 this morning. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We have a way given to us by God, but we have to follow that way. I can't direct myself. I cannot in and of myself, by myself, get to heaven. I don't know how to do that. But you know what? God has given me in this book the way to get to heaven. I know, Jeremiah says, that the way of man is not in himself. It takes a direction from God that to help us get there. Proverbs 16, verse 25 tells us there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You see, when we chart out our course for everlasting life, if we chart out our own course for spiritual things and religious things, we decide that we're going to dictate to God how we're going to worship Him, or what it or how I'm going to become His follower, or whatever the case may be. We understand very quickly from Solomon that way leads to death, because you see, God's already given us the pattern. He's given us the pattern for everything, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to worship as a Christian. He's given it to us. Folks, Solomon, in Proverbs 11:20, spoke of that upright way. And being upright was a delight to God. There's one way. Folks, we can and we must make God's ways our ways. We can and we must follow the one and only way that will get us to eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son. Number two, God wants our ways and our thoughts to be His. He wants our ways and our thoughts to be just like His ways and thoughts. Somebody said, well, I can't achieve that. Well, what we can achieve is what God has given us. I'm going to suggest to you that when here in our text, when we read what Isaiah is giving to the people, that God wants the people to have, when he says, my ways are not your ways, but he had just said to seek his ways, that yes, we can achieve that. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be flawless and perfect in every aspect of my life. But what it does say is that we can follow and we can become more like God every day. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. We're told there, therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And initially, we recoil at that. How can I be perfect? I'm a human being. I have flaws. Well, the word perfect there is not the same word as we think about in the sense of being flawless, without any negatives. In other words, we're absolutely perfect or flawless. That's not what that word means there. It comes from a Greek word, teleos, and it means to be complete. Therefore, when Jesus says, you shall be perfect, that is, you shall be complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete. That means that I can be complete in Christ. He is the answer for my completeness before the Father. How do we know that? How about this? Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to adopt the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to adopt the mind who himself, from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, tells us what? That he was himself obedient even to the point of death on the cross. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul there said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But notice they will themselves to live godly in Christ. That is, desiring such to be the point of fulfilling it in their lives. Those who will desire to the point of being the kind of people that God would have us to be, that godliness in Christ, we will live it out in our lives. God wants it for us. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 speaks of leaving the first principles and going on to perfection. That is, to completeness and maturity in the faith. Folks, in order to grow to maturity in God, we must make His ways our ways. We must make His thoughts our thoughts. Completeness will only come when we quit thinking and acting like the world thinks and acts. That completeness, that maturity comes only when we decide to put spiritual things first in our lives. And let the physical things take care of themselves down the line. You might want to turn in your Bibles over to the book of 1 Peter real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 13 and we'll read through verse 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Peter, they're writing to the dispersion, those who had been persecuted, those who had been run out of their own land, to the pilgrims, we see in verse 1, of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He's writing to them, and he's saying here, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Peter here is quoting, at least in part, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. The Israelite people of that day and age were not to corrupt themselves as the Gentiles had with unclean things. But notice what he says here. Now, I always love the way he says this. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, strengthen yourself. Strengthen your mind. Be sober. The word sober there carries with it the idea of being on guard and watchful. It carries with it that idea of being ready at all times. And he doesn't stop there. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. That reminds me at least a little bit of what we read about what Paul was writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what Peter's telling these people, to gird up the loins of their mind, and don't let the world shape you, but rather let the Lord shape you. Let spiritual things shape you. Then number three and final point, we ask the question, well, how can all of this be possible? After all, we are physical in nature, aren't we? We're weak. We're vessels that have flaws within us. Well, that's true. But you know, God also created us in His own image according to His own likeness. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It's talking about the fact that, yes, we have a physical body, but He also created within man that spirit and that soul. No other part of God's creation has a spiritual side, has a soul. None of the animal kingdom does. Man alone has that. And if that's not enough, remember what else He did? He gave us His Word to be our guide. So can my thoughts be God's thoughts? Can my ways be God's ways? As far as a human limitation allows, yes. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of material in this book that tells me how to make my ways God's ways and my thoughts God's thoughts. My thoughts should be exactly what God's thoughts are. My ways ought to be exactly what God's ways are. And He didn't leave us bereft. He didn't throw us to the wolves, so to speak. He gave us His Word. As we pointed out this morning from Psalm 119, 105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives us that illumination. It gives us direction. How important is this? John chapter 17, verse 17, that lengthy prayer recorded for us from Jesus, where He said there, He says, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. This is the truth of God given to man. Can I make God's ways my ways? Can my ways mirror His? Yes, they can. Because He's given us everything we need to do that. But folks, let me emphasize this, and I've emphasized this in the past in some other lessons. We cannot do any better than what we know to do. Somebody said, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But what that ought to do is that ought to push us to know God's Word better. The more I know about God's Word, the more I study God's Word, guess what? The better I can do in God's sight. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study or give diligence, depending on which translation you're reading there. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, that is, handling God's Word correctly. We're told throughout the Scriptures to be a people of God's Word. Does God really and truly expect His children to think with His thoughts? Yes, He does. And He gave us His thoughts in the form of the Bible. Does He really and truly expect our ways to be patterned after His ways? Yes, He does. Folks, God has never, God does not today, and God never will demand anything which we cannot do. God's not unreasonable. He's the most rational, logical being in the universe, anywhere. So when He gives us something to do, when He says, make your ways my ways, make your thoughts my thoughts, in other words, mirror me, image me, we can do it. God does not want us to be failures in life. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. What a horrible price to pay if He was setting us up for failure. He sent His only begotten Son that we might have a successful and abundant life John chapter 10 and verse 10. Folks, we have God's word and His ways in our possession. Question is, what do we want to do with it? Will we be like Paul when he wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We learn from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. It's just a question of, do we want to put ourselves in a position and work so that we have that advocate working on our behalf? Christ is our mediator, and He reconciles us to God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 4. He makes intercession for us, Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Boy, what a package we get in Christ. I mean, the full gamut, takes care of everything. He died for us on the cross. His strength comes, or our strength comes from Him. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's everything that we need in that particular realm. And you know what else we have? Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us as well. And to that end, God has promised that He will be our God, and we can and will be His people, and He will not leave us, He will not forsake us when we seek His ways and we seek His thoughts. Deuteronomy chapter 31, 6 through 7, and Hebrews chapter 13, 5 through 6. Folks, we can possess the thoughts of God and walk in His ways. And it really boils down to, is it our desire? If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask that question tonight. Do you know what you need to do to be saved? Have you truly repented of your sins? Are you ready to confess Christ before men? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then you're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to rise up and walk in newness of life. Can you find a better time in your life than right now to do that? Is it the case that you're a child of God and maybe you've just not been living according to God's will? You haven't been making God's ways your ways and His thoughts your thoughts, and you know you want to be reconciled, you want to be brought back into a right relationship with Him? What better time than now as well? Whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?